We read from the Word of God from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4 and a part of chapter 10. Chapter 4 and a part of chapter 10. This is to present to us a part of the biblical foundation for the fourth commandment. Remember that the word Sabbath means rest. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Sabbath means rest as we read these two parts of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And that's to the reference to the children of Israel in the wilderness particularly. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he saith, Psalm 95, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall not enter into my rest. And that word not belongs there in the Hebrew or in the Greek. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, Genesis 2, and God did rest the seventh day from all his work. And in this place, now again from Psalm 95, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore remaineth that some must enter therein, and that they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his word, his voice, harden not your hearts. And now, here's a mistranslation. Instead of Jesus, it's Joshua. For if Jesus, Joshua, had given them rest, and that idea is when he brought them into the land of Canaan, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now let's go to chapter 10 and begin reading at verse 12. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 12. For this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also in a witness to us, for after that he had said before, now a quote from Jeremiah 31, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider to provoke, to consider one to one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. May God bless this reading of his word. We use this and other passages that we will be referencing in the course of the sermon as the biblical foundation for Lord's Day 38 of the Heidelberg Catechism. There it, with one question, treats the fourth commandment. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Two thoughts for introduction. One, note that this is the first commandment that is not presented in a negative way. It's not introduced negatively. No other gods. No image. Don't take his name in vain. But now, positively, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This commandment, second thought, is based on God's being and the relationship that he has within himself, three in one. God is a covenant God. God is complete in himself. He rests. He is self-sufficient, independent, doesn't need anything outside of himself. He's the I Am. That's what characterizes his being. But also those three in one have a relationship with each other that's most beautiful and comfortable in their relationship with each other. They constantly fellowship with each other. What we have on the Sabbath is a reflection and is to be a reflection of that restful relationship that God has within himself in the relationship that we have with him because of his to us. So, because of his to us, on the finished work of Jesus, Sabbath is very simply resting in the completed work of Jesus. We don't have to perform any work in order to have that relationship. He's already established it on the basis of what Jesus did, or he did through Jesus. There is that relationship. Enjoy that relationship. Rest in it. Don't have to work to get into it or to maintain it. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Note, too, that the Catechism not only deals with the day, but wants to make it clear that the influence of the day is on every day of our life. So the first is the Sabbath day. Then when they get to the second lay, all the days of my life. So the influence of the Sabbath is not just on one day, but on every day of our life. We look first of all at the concept, the very beautiful concept of rest. Then secondly, we look at how we are to fulfill that and how we live and enjoy that rest. And then finally, we'll look at three implications. Sabbath. The first Sabbath was before there was sin. That's significant. Resting did not begin in Jesus. Resting in God's work began even before there was sin. So that when God created his work of creating, we have to be careful how we say it, is not 6 days and then he rested. Because God created the seventh day as well. But on that seventh day, God rested from the work of creating, and he did, if you will, other work. The work of enjoying, appreciating what he had done on the first 6 days. And then God did this. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He blessed it and sanctified it. And now the verse continues. This is Genesis 2, verse 3. Because that in it he had rested from his work which God created and made. He blessed it and sanctified it because in it he rested. God rested. When God blesses it, the Sabbath day, then he makes it a blessing. So the Sabbath is not to be a burden, oh, we got to do something, but to be a privilege. God's blessing and sanctifying, the word sanctifying means he set it apart. He set it apart from the other days. It's to be devoted and dedicated to him. That's what a holy thing, a sanctified thing is. It's not common. It's separate. It's separate because it's dedicated and devoted to God. And that's why Nehemiah spoke of the Sabbath this way. Thy holy Sabbath. Holy and sanctified, same thing. Same idea. Thy holy Sabbath. Isaiah, in Isaiah 58:13, calls it, God says of it this way, that's my holy day. It's a holy day that belongs to him. So he blessed it and sanctified it. The implication of that for us is that instead of the attitude that goes like this, we have to go to church. We have to wear our Sunday best. We have to do this. That instead, We receive this as a privilege. We may. Talk to a believing prisoner for whose experience every day is alike. Talk to those that live in nursing homes, and again, every day seems to be the same. It's hard for them to keep track of what day of the week it is. And acknowledge that many times when we have to all of a sudden reflect, well, what day of the week is it? We do it in relationship to Sunday, to the Sabbath day. So when God tells us, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, keep it separate, just like God sanctified it, remember that God sanctified it. And in his sanctifying it, we're acknowledging that when we keep it holy. That's the idea. God wants it to be distinct from all the other days of the week for us. And then God's command is not to be a burden, but a gift. It is good to give thanks and to sing praise. It also implies this. Remember how Jesus spoke of the weightier matters of the law, the lighter, the lesser matters of the law is you follow it word for word, dot for dot. The weightier matters of the law are those that are of your heart. Where's your heart when it comes to the commandments of God? And then the weightier matters are, this is a way in which I am privileged to show him my love. We've used this example before. If you want to show someone that you love them, then you go from showing them your love your way to showing them your love their way. So we talk about the languages of love. We have to know what their languages are, so we show our love to them in a way that they will get it, not just the way we want to express it. Well, God shows us, this is the way you show your love for me. I proclaim in the gospel my love for you and forgiveness. In response, because I am Jehovah your God, I've delivered you from the bondage of sin. I've given to you the freedom of being my children. Now show your returning love my way. Love delights to know and to do what God commands us to do. We want to know and do what he commands us to do. That's the way we express our thanks. Now, that's why we don't have to get all worked up in a bad way, because the catechism says, well, this doesn't just affect 24 hours in a week. It affects all the days of your life, 24/7. God does not mean the Sabbath and the fourth commandment to be an end in itself. That's the only purpose. But God uses the Sabbath for influencing all the rest of our days. The Sabbath is God's way of equipping us unto all good works, ceasing from all evil and equipping us unto all good works. God uses the Sabbath to do that. He equips us by the proclamation of the good news of what he's accomplished for his people in Jesus as the influence for all the rest of our life and all the rest of the days of the week. Spiritually resting in the completed work of Christ. And here's the constant tension. In our work relationships, we have to meet a standard. We've got to do things good enough. We have to work well, diligently. If we don't work well or diligently, we won't get a raise or we'll be fired. You have a business. You have got clients. You've got to work hard. You've got to show them that you'll take care of them. They need to know that, otherwise they'll go somewhere else. In our personal relationships, sadly, men talk about whether they've got points or they're behind in points with their wife. Got to earn them, sadly. But when it comes to God, the Arminians say, you got to earn it. The Reformed Presbyterian perspective of the Reformation is, he did it. He did it all. He covered every part of it. Not only can't you do good enough for him, you don't have to do anything to earn it or to keep it. One more time. We not only cannot, but we don't have to. He did it. Just as God, after he had created everything that was external in the first 6 days, he performed the work of looking at what he had done and enjoying it and declaring it. He reflected on it, how it all fit together perfectly, how it all had names that indicated what he had said when he created them. He looked at it as a work of his hands, and he enjoyed that work which he had done. He called it very good. So we, from a spiritual perspective, look at what God had done for us in Jesus. Reflect on all of his life. Work on his dying. And hear him say, it is finished. And the good news that's proclaimed from faithful pulpits is the gospel of peace, the gospel of rest. So just as God enjoyed his work and that was his rest, so our rest is that we are reminded of and privileged to reflect on, remember what God did for us in Jesus. We can heave sighs of relief. Contrary to our employments, contrary to all the many earthly relationships, we don't have to do something in order to be saved. We're saved already. And it's in the enjoyment of that completed work that then we express our thanks, our grateful praise. Now, in a different direction, but the same thought. It is observed by some that it's a huge omission and an important omission that while 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament, the 4th is not. Now, dispensationalists, and therefore they're often Baptists, will draw a very thick line between the Old Testament and the New, the Old Dispensation and the New, and they will use only the New. And for them, because that 4th commandment is not repeated, there are 9 commandments, not 10. The others are repeated, so they will have to obey them, but not the fourth. But when we reflect on that, how is the reformers and how has the Church of God in this dispensation reflected on that and answered that? Well, the Synod of Dort spoke to it and showed in a very beautiful and powerful way that the fourth commandment fits in this new dispensation just as much as it did in old. We're here to reflect on God's perfect work in saving unto himself a people in Christ. We're saved. This is how you show your thanks. Not this is what you have to do with regard to any of the ten. And then we reflect on it this way. Before there was sin, God instituted time and segments of time. He instituted work. He instituted marriage. And he instituted the Sabbath. Not three of the four continue in this dispensation, but all four continue in this dispensation. Just as the other three, so the fourth, with regard to the fourth, the Sabbath day. Second, the fourth commandment is one of the ten that filled the two tables of the law, front and back. The fourth is one of the ten that God wrote with his own finger in stone, showing its permanency. Jesus, when he says, I kept the law and fulfilled it, he did not obliterate it, he did not set it aside. Jesus kept the Sabbath, even fulfilling it by keeping it. Jesus is Lord today too, right? Of course. Well, Jesus declares in the last verse of Mark 2, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. He's still Lord. And he's still Lord on the Sabbath and in the keeping of the Sabbath. And that's a part of the reason why in Revelation 1 verse 10, when John received this vision, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The Lord's day. On that day of the week that belongs to the Lord. How you and I treat the Sabbath is a way in which we show how we treat the Lord. The day, how we treat the early hours, how we treat the middle hours, how we treat the last hours, is we're putting our finger on the Lord. The day, not hour and a half, the rest is yours. The Lord's day, not the Lord's hours, the Lord's day. In the verse previous to that in Mark chapter 2, Jesus boldly said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a servant for man. And the Sabbath was made for man in the old dispensation and in the new alike, not just for the old. That being the concept, now, how do we rest? Well, we've already alluded to that very, very clearly. The Lord Jesus performed the work of saving unto himself his people. He performed that work completely and perfectly. He labored to carry our guilt and our punishment away. He did it in his life. He did it in his dying. He did it in his experience of the wrath of God in hell. So we can rest from doing work in order to be saved. He did it all. That's how simple it is. We can rest from the work of saving ourselves or keeping ourselves saved. Jesus meant that in the familiar verse in Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus meant that he promises rest to the weary and the heavy laden, so they might, in the way of their coming to him, know rest. When God raised Jesus on the first day of the week, then the Sabbath switched from the last day, the seventh, to the first day of the week. And being switched to the first because his resurrection proclaims our justification. Romans 4, verse 25. He was raised on account of our being justified. His work of redeeming and justifying us was finished. So God could not keep him in the grave. God had to raise him from the dead. And that resurrection on the first day of the week is God proclaiming to us, on this day of the week, you don't have to do things. You don't have to obey in order to be saved. You're already saved. In the knowledge of that salvation, do the work of gratitude. Thank him. Thank you. And don't do it because you have to. Then the spirit of it's gone. But do it because you love him. When you love someone, it's not work. And now, stepping back, all of that work, if you want to call it that, of gratitude is a work which God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We celebrate Christ's victory. We celebrate the sufficiency of his work. What a relief from thinking, I've got to be good enough. I've got to do it right. The weary and the heavy laden are those who look back at what they've done at the end of a day, or they look back at something that just was accomplished or not perfectly accomplished, and they realize they didn't do it right. They messed up. And that's everything. But though I sinned and I didn't get rid of my sinfulness, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. And God doesn't change his perspective so that he has to say, well, you blew it again. But he declares to us, I haven't changed my perspective from calling you holy. I not only made the Sabbath day holy, I have made you holy. And you are on your path to glory. I don't love you because you're good enough. I love you unconditionally. Know how much I care. Know how much I love you. And that's not going to change. Ever. Forever. That's what the Sabbath teaches us. And so we rest, finding ourselves in the completed work of Jesus. The last verses of Isaiah 57 declare that there's no rest for the wicked. They're like the troubled sea, which cannot rest. It casts up mire and dirt. It's roiled and it's always dirty because it's always working. And there's no rest. On vacation, we had one day where we came to Lake Michigan, and it truly was like glass. And the comment, while appreciating the calmness of the lake, was also, it is so clear. No ripples on the top, no waves to make it, and no stirring up of the sand. It was calm, and it was so clear. The rest that God gives to us, the wicked cannot have. But you can, and you have it. This rest is the heart of the gospel. That's why gospel means good news, and that's why the news is so good. The church proclaims constantly, or is called to proclaim constantly, that good news to the weary and the heavy laden. Now, sometimes that weariness and heavy ladenness is because we're striving or think we have to be good enough. But it's deliverance, not only from thinking we have to, but it's deliverance from, yes, you still sin today. Some old saint told me, every day I live, I add to my Savior's suffering. But the good news is, he suffered willingly, and he paid it all. Don't let it get you down, your sin. Rejoice and give thanks. So that's the first implication that God would have us to reflect on. That's why we read from Hebrews 10. This is the covenant that I will make with them, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. There, where remission of sin is, there is no more offering for sin. We don't have to bring any sacrifice. There's only forgiveness. So that's why in verse 29 they say we don't have to count the blood of the covenant whereby he was sanctified an unholy thing. But that's why let us draw near in full assurance, in full assurance. Our conscience can be clean and our bodies are washed with pure water. Hold fast the profession of our faith. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The Catechism puts it this way, diligently frequenting the church of God. In our consistory meeting Thursday night, the observation was made by the elders that it seems that the evening service, there's more chairs empty. Why? Who? They don't want to sup with Jesus. They've got other things that keep them from hearing the most blessed gospel. What stands in the way? And again, we acknowledge that it is our nature to think that to do God's will is work, and we get weary. But the good news is exactly the opposite. It tells us you can't, but you don't have to. You are already forgiven. Who doesn't need that? Adam, before he sinned, needed a whole day to rest. If he did, we certainly do. But again, the weightier matters. It's not I have to, or the elders are going to check up on me. That's the last reason to come to church. It's a delight. God calls the Sabbath a delight. God wants us to call the Sabbath a delight. Yes, there's a battle with our old man. No denying that. But that old man has to be defeated. And the joy of the new. So that expression, God says, or Jesus says, hear my voice. Who doesn't want to hear Jesus? Who doesn't want to have him sup with you and you with him? Who would reject to have a meal with Christ, fellowshipping one with another? Sanctify the day. Separated from all the common and otherwise normal use. God blessed the Sabbath day, but God means by that that he blesses us in the use of the day. We're blessed. Who doesn't want his blessing as much as we can get it? God's blessing excites us to imitate him. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word again, that the Lord Jesus could open his word in his mouth, and he could fulfill his command, open thy mouth and I will fill it. May we eat his truth and enjoy his presence and the knowledge that he did it all. For Jesus' sake, amen.